the theme of today's message, or the context of today's message, is the chapter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church on love. So all of our songs and the text we read about the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Never ceases and endures forever. And as Jim reminded us, today is Palm Sunday. If you were here during our series of the life of Christ, remember? V for what? Victory! That's right, Chase, you got it. Victorious entry into the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus knew full well that the people would turn on him after 5 days and yell, crucify him, and he gave his life for us. The Bible says, no greater love has a man than this, to give his life for his friends, or for even for his enemies. And we thank the Lord for giving his life for us, absorbing on his body the wrath of God for the sins of for our sins, the sins of the whole world. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is our text today. Are you there yet? Okay. We're going to finish chapter 13. We're going to, next week, being Easter Sunday, we're going to skip chapter 14 and we're going to go right to chapter 15. We will go back to 14, but we're going to go to chapter 15. Something about me having a heart attack sort of ruined my plan to be there. But God's plans are greater than His ways are higher than our ways. His plans are higher than our plans. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. So thank the Lord for that. So nice to be here with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole text. The whole text won't be projected on the screen, but I'm going to start actually with the last verse of chapter 12, okay? So if you would follow along with me. Why don't we stand one more time and out of God's Word? Last part of verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me? And let's thank God for His most precious and holy Word. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love demonstrated to us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. You loved us so much that You gave us Your Son, that whosoever believes will have eternal life. We thank You And we thank you for this passage in the context of a church which actually lacked love. Love was missing. They had a lot of stuff going for them. They had all the gifts. They had the Holy Spirit. They had Jesus, Lord, but they lacked love. And Paul is correcting their lovelessness. And Lord, help us to learn today through this passage to love you more fully and love each other. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Remember, this is not a chapter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth on the occasion of a wedding that was going to happen in the city of Corinth. He didn't say, you know what, this is a great chapter. Why don't you have this read at the next wedding? Or it's not a chapter that he had written to them because a dear church member had passed away and said, you know, this would be a really good one to read at his funeral. No, this chapter is smack dab in the middle of a context where a church is divided over the use of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. They are a loveless church. They are a divided church. And all the dividing issues that Paul has dealt with all the way up to chapter 13, including the most recent, which is this lack of love when using the spiritual gifts, this desire to come out ahead, this self-love, this self-promotion, all of these divisions, all these issues are a result of pursuing self-love, not the agape love that Paul describes here in this passage. So Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that this church needs to begin loving. It's a corrective. He's on their case, so to speak. This supernatural ability to love, which is a consequence of God's grace at work in our lives, is far greater than any of the extraordinary gifts that God gives to His people. Love is greater than any of the showier gifts that these people so earnestly desire. Loving the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength and mind, and a desire to love your neighbor as yourself proceeds from God. It is a far more excellent way to serve the church by loving each other than by showing off your gifts. The showier gifts, according to the church in Corinth, is the gift of tongues. And when we get to chapter 14, we'll deal with that more specifically. Remember that the Holy Spirit's love of Christ motivates him to give Christ's body, the church, the gifts. He loves Christ. He wants Christ's body to be edified. And so he gives the church gifts. And when those gifts are used freely and generously in the context of love, God is glorified and Jesus Christ is worshiped and the church is edified. Paul had written to the Roman church in chapter 13, verse 9. Why don't you turn there real quick with me? Romans 13, verse 9. We'll start with verse 8. Paul says this to the church at Rome, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James calls it, in chapter 2, I think it is, he refers to this commandment to love one another as the royal law. It's the king's law. And so if you're going to keep the king's law, you're going to have to love the king's what? service. And the Corinthian church was not loving one another. They loved themselves. And the love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you can turn back there, is the supernatural love that is reproduced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love that He has for Christ, He reproduces in each and every one of Christ's servants, sons, children. The Holy Spirit implants in the lives of all the believers the supernatural grace to love God as God loved us. This is not something we can do on our own, folks. Only God can grant us the love to love Him and love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Believers are empowered by the equipping and enabling Holy Spirit to love with the love that Paul sets before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we battle, don't we? We battle against our sinful temptations. We battle against our pride. We battle against this self-love. And we all, oftentimes, we fail to live like God wants us to live, and we fail to love our brothers and sisters as Christ has loved us. But because of God's abounding love, He deals patiently with us. That doesn't mean that God is wishy-washy. He doesn't compromise His truth and justice when we don't love our brothers and sisters like we should. God isn't wishy-washy. He's patient. He's kind. He doesn't overlook our sins and our faults, does He? He will discipline us as His children, but He does graciously deal with our lack of love. And that's what Paul is doing here at the church of 1 Corinthians. He's dealing with their lovelessness, their lack of love. And if you remember, last week we dealt in chapters 4 and verses 4 to 7 with Paul's description of what love is and what love does. To Paul, love is more a verb than it is a feeling. Now, the world describes love primarily as a what? Feeling. I don't feel like I love you anymore. Now, if the feeling isn't there, then love has gone. But Paul describes love as a verb. And when he describes love as a verb, what he's really doing is he's painted a portrait. Remember, and that portrait is of Jesus Christ. And you superimpose what Paul describes as love on Jesus Christ, it's one and the same thing. And so we're going to continue Paul's description of what love does and doesn't do. And so let's read verse 7. That's where we stopped last week. We're going to start with verse 7, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love bears all things. What's Paul teaching the church there in Corinth? The word bear there, in my version, some of you have, what do some of your versions say in regard to, they don't use the word bear. What are some of the versions you have say? Protect? Okay. Actually, that is probably a better translation of the word, the Greek word stego. It was often used in the Bible, but also in Greek literature to describe the function of a roof. A roof would protect the inhabitants from the weather and the wind and the rain. It was also used to describe a ship that was watertight, therefore protecting all the cargo and the passengers in the ship. And so the word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, love bears, love protects. Now, the Corinthians, they had the opposite incarnation of what love does. Love protects. They were perverse. They found great pleasure in exposing someone's faults and failures. Love would protect. That's what makes gossip, oftentimes in a church, or perhaps even in the Corinthian church, so appealing to people, because our desire is not to protect, our desire is to what? Promote the failings of others. The Corinthians cared very little for each other unless they had done something wrong. And then they were willing to what? Promote it. They weren't willing to protect. Love, according to Paul, does not expose, it does not exploit, it does not gloat, it does not condemn when somebody else is caught in sin. It bears all things, B-E-A-R-S. It doesn't bear all things, B-A-R-E-S. You know the difference there between bear and bear. One supports, it protects, the other exposes. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. James says the same thing. Scripture teaches us that God loves, always protects. It protects us against evil. It protects that which is true. It protects the glory and the honor and the praise of our Heavenly Father. It protects the integrity of the gospel. It protects those to whom the gospel is proclaimed. Now, when Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love bears all things, or it protects all things, he is not saying that love protects evil. That would be contrary to the attributes of God, wouldn't it? That kind of love would not be glorious. God exposes evil. He doesn't protect evil. The church was confused in regards to this. Remember, in fact, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the church in regard to this man who is living with his stepmom. He's not living with her. He's sleeping with his stepmom. And the church thought, you know, well, love protects. You know, let's just sort of put it underneath the rug. We won't deal with it. Well, this is what Paul said to the church there in regards to this man. He says, Paul commands the church to deliver the man to Satan. Remember that? For the destruction of his flesh. Now that doesn't sound very loving, does it? But it is. Love does not protect evil. Love does not protect evil people. All things, when Paul refers to all things in chapter 13, refers to those things that are consistent with the nature of God. Okay? In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is going to Jerusalem for the last time before he is in prison, he stops, and he stops at one of the churches that he founded in Ephesus. And believing that he will never see this church again in Ephesus, he starts speaking to the elders, those responsible for that church in Ephesus, and he gives them some final instructions. And he begins to teach them about false teachers. And he teaches them that these false teachers are actually wolves in sheep clothing. And he encourages the elders to what? Protect the people. An evidence of your love for the church is to protect them from the false teachers, from the predators. Paul instructs the elders to protect the people from those who will attempt to draw them away from the truth. Love always protects. And it's our responsibility, and it was the Corinthian church's responsibility, to protect each other. Protect each other from rumors. Rumors are basically what? They're half-truths, basically they're lies. And if we hear somebody talking about somebody in our church, we need to stop that person. Says, you know what, have you talked to that person yet about what you're telling me? No. Well, then I don't want to hear it. You need to talk to that person first. And get it resolved. We do not listen to rumors. We do not listen to that. That is not an evidence of love. We must not listen to those who would share rumors with us. We must protect one another, not tear one another down. We must be ready to come to one another's defense against any type of slander and any type of false accusation. We are to protect one another. On occasions, loving a person will protect that person from their own sinfulness and weakness. It is not loving to ignore sin in a person's life. Sin what? Destroys. Sin will tear that person down. And the loving thing is what? To confront that person in their sin. We need to protect that person from his own foolish choices. And we need to confront them and lovingly come alongside them and speak truth into their lives, right? And then we also need to protect those who are being victimized by evil people. Right? Love protects those who are being victimized by other people. We hold people responsible. We hold people accountable for their behavior. It is not loving to hold people responsible for their actions and for their words. Paul goes on and he says, love bears all things and love believes all things. Paul teaches us here in this phrase that love always trusts. Paul is not saying that love is gullible. If your grandkid comes to you and he's got chocolate all over his face and chocolate on his fingers, and you ask him, did you get the chocolate chip cookies? And he says, no, love, what, isn't gullible. Well, love believes all things. I've got to believe my grandson. The evidence says what? No, he's lying to you. It is not loving to accept a person's lies to you. That, too, would be against the character and the nature of God, because God is a God of what? Truth. The word for trust here, the word for believe, in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, is the word from which we also get the word faith. Faith trusts in the truthfulness of what it believes and acts upon what it knows to be true. We love God and know Him to be true, therefore we trust God, don't we? Because God is true. And love will always trust God. And when we lovingly trust Him, we will willingly strive in the strength that He provides us to do what He tells us to do, even though it might go against our nature. We say, we trust you, God. We're going to obey you. We're going to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the reason we love is because He first taught us. We take God at His word. When He tells us to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are going to do that. In Isaiah chapter 43, the prophet says this to his children. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God loves us. We can trust Him to take care of us. We can trust Him to provide us with strength and will to do what He has required us to do. We trust God not only for our salvation, to deliver us from the penalty of sin, but we also trust God to deliver us from the ongoing power of sin in our life. The ongoing power of sin in our life teaches us to love ourselves. We trust God that He will give us the love to love one another as He has loved us. God is in control, but that does not mean we are passive. It's not about just letting go and letting God. It's about following His will with all our soul, power, and might. God has not given us salvation. God has not only given us salvation, but He has also supernaturally given me the ability to love one another. Even those who don't love me, even those who are considered my enemies. I don't always choose to exercise this love, but He has given me the supernatural ability to love, and because He says He has, I will choose to love. I will trust Him, and I will do what He requires of me. Go on and verse 7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, and it hopes all things. Love always hopes. Now, Paul isn't saying the hope that love hopes for is not the hope of the world. You know, last night I was watching Michigan beat, who did they beat? I can't remember now. Huh? Florida State, yeah. You know, and I was hoping, when the game started, I was hoping, you know, they would beat them. I'm a Michigan fan, you know. You know, sometimes you're too afraid to look, type of thing, you know. And sometimes we want something so bad, we're hoping, we're sort of squinting our eyes, and we're just hoping that's going to happen. That's not the hope that Paul is referring to here. Paul is reminding us that God loves us. He always has, and He always will. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Our hope is in God's constant love for us. It does not change. You can bank on it. It's not something, oh, I hope so. No, He promises that His love will not change. Our lives and the lives of those we love are in God's hand. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who is accomplishing in and through the circumstances of our life His will, His perfect will. And what are God's objectives for us? To glorify Himself, to conform us to the image of His Son, to make His church glorious, and to turn the world upside down. Jeremiah declared that God is the hope of Israel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul wrote that Jesus Christ is our hope. Our hope is focused in on Him and His Word, and His Word is true. His covenant promises to us are true. There is nothing that God has promised in His Word that will not come true. The hope of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 17 is sure and certain because it is based upon the character and the nature of God and His Word. We've been studying in our Bible study Sunday afternoons with the men that Abraham trusted God. He hoped in God. He believed in God. Even though he was an old man, almost dead, he believed God that he would have a son, Isaac. Against all worldly hope, Abraham's faith remained strong. Sarah would have a son. He did not waver concerning this word that he received from God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what was physically impossible to happen. Biblical hope is the sure and certain anticipation of what we know God will do in our lives. And so, as the church gathers together and they look at brothers and sisters in the Lord, they say, you know what? I know that God is working in that person's life as well. I might not see it, but I trust that God is accomplishing His purposes not only in my life, but in my brothers and sisters' lives as well. Hope strengthens our faith so that it will never waver and doubt. And then he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and then it endures all things, or it perseveres. To persevere is to endure all the way until the end. It's a military term, often used of an army that's holding its position until relief comes. It will not give up an inch to the invading army. Every hardship and every suffering, the Christian must hold fast And love endures. It endures all things at all costs. It stands against overwhelming opposition and refuses to stop bearing, stop believing, and stop hoping. Love will not stop loving. It endures to the end. Love, Paul teaches us that love perseveres. Love hangs in there. Love just keeps on going. Just like a soldier who is standing in his post until he is relieved, and just as the watchman continues his rounds until the sun has come up, the Christian will persevere until the Lord returns. And as believers, we eagerly wait for that day to happen. By grace, the Holy Spirit comes, changes our stone, cold hearts into a heart of flesh, and one that is alive to the Spirit of the living God, and He grants us His gifts of faith, and then He equips us, and He enables us, and He empowers us to live as Jesus commands. By grace, you and I are loved, and by grace, you and I are able to love one another as we are loved. The love of God for us never fails. Never. He has loved you before the world began. He has loved you through all the time here on earth. He loves you at this very moment, and He will continue to love you through all eternity because of Christ Jesus. His love will never fail. And that's what Paul says next, doesn't he? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But love never ends. It never fails. The Greek word there is it's called pipto. It sounds sort of like Pepto-Bismol, but it's not pipto. Pipto means to fall down from a higher place. It was used to describe a flower, a petal, when it would fall off and hit the ground from a higher place. Remember that young man when he was listening to Paul? He was sitting in a window sill, and Paul went on and on and on, and the young man fell from the roof and went down. That's the same word that Paul uses here. It never ends. It will not fall. Love cannot fall. It cannot fall down. It will never be end. Love will never end because it shares what? It shares the internal nature of the triune God, for God is love. And God cannot fall. God cannot end. So love is eternal. That's why the psalmist, when we read this morning, is love, the enduring love. What is it? I can't remember. I said it, 24 times? The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Love is eternal because God is eternal. And love will never end. Paul strengthens his emphasis on the eternal nature of God by comparing love's permanence to the impermanence for the temporary nature of the gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Each of those gifts will eventually fall away and disappear. But love will continue. That's what it says. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Prophecies will pass away. We talked a little while, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we talked a couple weeks ago about the office of the prophet. An office of the prophet, the apostle, and the teacher. And as we studied the scripture together, we came to the conclusion that the office of the prophet is no longer needed. It can no longer be authenticated by the apostles. Now, the gift of prophecy continues, but the office of the prophet did not. And Paul will deal with this more in chapter 14 about the gift of prophecy, and he'll explain what it is and stuff. But eventually, even the office ceased to exist, but the gift of prophecy will one day, cease. It will pass away. And then he says the same thing about tongues. This church loved tongues. They wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted the sure gift. They wanted to call attention to themselves. But Paul says to them, even tongues, the showier gift, that's going to cease. It's going to stop. And then he says knowledge, too, will pass away. The point here is that prophecy and tongues and knowledge aren't permanent. Love what? Is. All tongues, they will cease. They're temporary. Remember, these gifts are graces given by God to the church so that the body can properly reflect the image of its head, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us, the church, these gifts so that we can properly reflect the image of Jesus Christ. One day, folks, we will not need the gifts anymore to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Why will we not need the gifts anymore to reflect the image of Jesus Christ? The text tells us why. Because we will see Him face to face. Why would I need a gift when He's there right in front of me? Don't look at me and the gift to see Jesus Christ. Look at Him in His face. You'll see Jesus Christ. And that's why He says you'll see. We see dimly now, right? You know, I see John exercising his gift. I see Russ exercising his gift. You know, Jim exercising his gift. Audrey, her gift. Everybody exercising their gift. And I see in that exercise of gift dimly, like in a mirror, I see the image of Jesus Christ, but one day, He's right there in front of me. I won't need John exercising his gift in front of me anymore. The big question is, when will these gifts, this knowledge, this prophecy, and these tongues pass away? When will they cease? Well, the text tells us too. When will they cease? What does the text say? When will they cease? What does it say here? When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The partial are the gifts. But when the perfect has come, what? All these gifts will pass away. So what's the perfect? That's the question. That's why people have, studied this, and we don't have the time to get into it, and I don't think it's Paul's point here to give them a timetable, because obviously these three gifts were being used in the church in Corinth. They had not ceased yet. And there's a lot of different opinions about when this perfect has come. I'm going to encourage you in your own study to decide what is this perfect. Now, some people say the perfect is the completion of the Word of God. Okay. Some say it's the rapture. Some say it's the eternal kingdom. Well, let's close down here. Verse 13. And so now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And you notice that faith, hope, and love are those things that he mentioned in chapter 10, in verse 7. Believing all things, hopes all things, love. These three things abide with us today in our world. Faith, hope, and love. But one day, because faith and hope will have no purpose in heaven. They won't. Faith is believing in what we do not see, right? In heaven, will we need faith? I don't think so. Why? It's all there. Yeah. Hope is the assurance, the conviction that Christ will come and establish His throne, His kingdom. In heaven, will we need hope? No. Why? Because it has been established. What are we hoping for? A better heaven? But love will reign in heaven. Because God is what? Love. And I think the point Paul makes is what? Love is eternal. The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Endures forever and ever and ever. Let's bow our heads in prayer.